To the beginning of the Sedra. It's very short laning this week. It's even shorter next week. But this week's single parasha of Nitzavim. And we've only got 40 psukim. But nonetheless, we've got quite a lot of important themes and ideas to incorporate. So let's start with a very opening pasuk, and we'll see a number of interesting ideas. So, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulachem, Lifnei Adonai Eloheichem. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. It's his valedictory address, really on the eve of his death. He says to the Bnei Israel, you're standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God, Rasheichem Shivteichem. That's, now, Rashi translates it, or explains it. If we look in Rashi, just the second line there in Rashi, Rasheichem Shivteichem, meaning Rasheichem Lushivteichem, the heads of your tribes, Ziknechem, your elders, the Shotreichem, and your officers, Kol Ish Yisrael, all, every Jewish person, Tapachem Nesheichem, your children and your wives, Zegerecha Shebekeref Machanecha, and the, your convert who's in the midst of your camp, from your hewer of wood to your drawer of water. So, mamish, everybody is included. Now, we've got a number of questions that need to be asked and addressed here. Let's start with comments of Rashi. Let's start with Rashi quoting a Medrash Agada that... Rashi quotes the Medrash. Find it in this. It's towards the bottom of the right-hand column, three lines up from the bottom. Rashi says, Medrash Agada. That's, Lama Nismacha Parshat Atem Nitzavim Liklalot. We have to remember what came at the end of last week's Sedra. The end of last week's Sedra was the curses, the Tochacha. So why is it followed now with Nitzavim? Is there anything more significant than just the obvious, you know, chronological sequence? Lefishe Shamu Yisrael Mea Klalot Chaser Shtayim, because the Jewish people have just heard 98 curses come their way. Chutz Me'arba'im V'tesha Shebetorah Kohanim, in addition to the 49 which appear in Parashat B'chukotai. Hariku Penehem, that literally their faces went green. They turned green. That's, I suppose we probably said in English, they turned white. That's, they were terrified. V'amru mi yuchal la'amod ba'ilu, who can withstand such things? This is too much for us to bear. Hitchil Moshe lefaisam, so Moshe Rabbeinu consoled them, cheered them up, and said to them, Atem Nitzavim Ahayom, behold, you're standing here today, Harbeh Hichastem Lamakom, Velo Asaitchem Kliya. It's true that you've upset and hurt and angered Hashem very much, but he hasn't eradicated you. Vare Atem Kayamim Lefanav, and you know, at the end of the day, you're still alive and well. So it's true we've got all these klalot, that's, and it doesn't sound too promising, but at the same time, that's Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulachem. That's take these curses seriously, but you've been pretty bad to date, and so you don't need to absolutely despair. Now, there's a very important netziv on this pasuk. The Netziv asks the question, which indeed a number of the Mefarshim ask, which is, there's a much shorter, simpler way of saying it. You're all standing today before Hashem your God. There's no need to say, Rasheichem, Shivteichem, Ziknechem, Shotreichem, Kolish, Tabchem, Shechem, Gerecha. We're saying Kulchem, we're saying Kolish Yisrael. Everybody's included. Why does the text need to be subdivided? So the Netziv's answer is that Balalam Deinu She'en Hadin V'Cheshbon Shel Kol Adam Shaveh. He says that it's teaching us that the expectations are not the same for every group of people within Am Yisrael. This is a very interesting approach that he's taken, and not everybody particularly in contemporary Judaism, necessarily subscribes to that. The Netziv says we've got essentially four categories of people. He says we've got the Rashim, the heads. We've got the Talmidei Chachamim, that's the Zakenim. So we've got, if you like, the administrative leadership, the religious leadership, Hamon Am Hashem. You've got the man in the pew, as it were, the man on the Clapham omnibus. That's Nashim Vavadim Vataf, and then other people as well who are perhaps not as intellectual or not as engaged, whatever it might be. And he says each group, HaKadosh Baruch has different demands from them. So this is a very interesting, notion. What the Netziv is saying is that the expectations of different people are different. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't expect everybody to be an outstanding scholar or an outstanding leader. That's everybody's got to excel in their own tachum or their own area of excellence, but not everybody's got the same task in front of them. And, not everybody always, as I say, subscribes to that. And, sometimes, the position is presented to us that, everybody ought to be, either everybody ought to be in yeshiva or nobody ought to be in yeshiva or everybody ought to be in the army or nobody ought to be in the army or whatever it is. But then see if it's saying actually we're split up into different groups, telling us that there are different expectations for each group. And the ikkar is that we fulfill our own, particular potential and expectation. I think this is, it's one of those interesting things that Parshat Nitzavim always comes the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. It's not just by chance that Tosfot in Masechet Megillah discusses why is this the case. That, we're not starting Bereshit for another couple of weeks, so it could be divided up a little bit differently. We want to get the Klalot out of the way before Rosh Hashanah and have a week in between. So we've had the Klalot last week. We need a week in between, so at least Nitzavim always comes before Rosh Hashanah. It's significant because of the parasha of Tshuva appears in Nitzavim, but also we've got here, we're thinking about our lives, we're thinking about, what we ought to have done during the course of the past year, what we should do during the course of the coming year, and certainly the way the Netziv is presenting this pasuk, or these two pasukim, is that we've got to work out which group we fall into, and then ask ourselves, are we fulfilling our potential within that group? Of course, it's, one of those interesting notions that we're establishing that, four different groups and the expectations are different within each group. Obviously, we have to make sure that we place ourselves in the right group. We can't all say, I'll be the Tabachem and Sheikhem, the Gerach HaShem Sharecha, and all that. I don't have to do anything. Maybe my destiny and my potential is to do more than that. Rav Hirsch makes an interesting observation on this pasuk, and he picks up on the first phrase, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, you are standing here today. That, now, there are of course other ways of saying the word standing, most obviously, Omdim. What's the difference between Nitzavim and Omdim? So Rav Hirsch does here what I like to call the word games, okay, and he says that Yatzav, which is, of course, the Shoresh, the root of the word Nitzavim, the word Yatzav is actually a strong form of the word Yashav. Okay, he's saying the word Yashav, which means to sit, and Yatzav, which means to stand, are related words. The only change there is the Shin and the Tzadik, and Yatzav, Yashav, they're not, Shin and Tzadik aren't automatically interchangeable, but we can see a certain relationship between the two of them. So he's saying that Nitzavim is the strong form of of Yashav. That, and it doesn't designate like Amad does just the standing position, but it means standing firmly. Like Yashav means to sit firmly. So Yatzav means to stand firmly, energetically and purposefully. And then he quotes a Tanchuma on this pasuk that says, in what he calls a characteristic manner. The use of this term here instead of the usual amad, which indeed is also used in verse 14. It says, in spite of all the unspeakable suffering depicted, you are still nitzavim, remaining upright and firm. They can all pass over your head. You outlive them all. So that's, you know, that's why it says, atem nitzavim. If it was just atem omdim, you've just about survived. But atem nitzavim means that despite all the klalot, and this is a very powerful message, and this is, you know, Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch, you know, writing, you know, a century before the Shoah. We've got, you know, we're able to look back with hindsight. There was the Shoah, all the klalot essentially came to fruition in one way or another. Nevertheless, atem nitzavim, it's not just that we're barely hanging on, but we're standing firmly. That's the bracha to Am Yisrael. So that's the Atem Nitzavim Hayom. Now we've got a question. What were they standing there for? That's Moshe Rabbeinu telling them they're all standing there. What are they standing there for? So Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulachem, we're standing here today. What's the purpose? Look in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Pasuk Yud Aleph tells us that the purpose is Lo'ov Racha Bifrit Adonai Elohecha Va'alato. That's for you to pass into the covenant of Hashem, your God, and Art Scroll translates it here, into his imprecation that Hashem, for your God, seals with you today. That's V'alato, means an oath. He's going to swear you into this position. Rav Hirsch also makes again another interesting observation about this term lo'ov racha, to make you pass. That's all for you to pass into the covenant of Hashem. And again, it says, you know, to enter a covenant, there could be another phrase in Hebrew that we would use. What would another Hebrew phrase be? That's that we might want to use.
Leikaneis. Or more simply,
lavo could simply be, could be lavo. Why doesn't it say lavo? That's that would be, an easier way of saying it. What's that so specific about the lot of racha? So let me read to you what Rav Hirsch says on that point. You're all standing there in your ranks, all together to enter unitedly the covenant with God. Lo'ov racha, to pass over. Okay, la'avor means to pass from one place to another. If you want to enter the covenant with God, you must leave the whole standpoint you have had hereto. You must pass over everything else, must renounce everything else, to enter quite exclusively into the relation with God. Hence, not lavoacha, but lo'ov racha. Having entered into the covenant with God, you stand on quite a different mental point of view than before. But I think this is a very significant observation. You want to enter the covenant of Hashem, you've got to la'avor, you've got to pass from one position to another position. That's, I mean, it's related to the word, Avraham ha'ivri. That's Avraham was described as Ha'ivri. Why was he Ha'ivri? Because he was on the other side, Ba'iva Hasheni, of the river. He was on the other side. You've got the whole world on one side, and he was on the other side. That's a Jew needs to leave a certain environment in order to be able to engage with the Brit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't just walk in, but la'avor means to cross over, and in a certain sense to disassociate yourself with other things. And Rav Hirsch is saying that's one of the necessities, one of the criteria of being able to enter into the Brit of Hashem. It's not just la'avor; you can't just simply come into that covenant, but it has to be la'avor. You have to pass, away, and leave that. Certain things that you've been associated with previously.
And this happened 40 years earlier.
No, this is a new Brit. This is the Brit that Moshe Rabbeinu is making with them just before they enter Eretz Yisrael. So we've had the Britot several times. I mean, there was the Brit at Sinai, and then there's the Brit at Aravot Moav. That's, and now we've got this final Brit just as they're about to enter into Eretz Israel. And there's lots of discussion, you know, why do we have all of these repeated Britot? And then the Pesukim here go on to explain what the notion is of this this Brit, and how you can't just opt out of it, and you can't abandon Hashem. Let's turn a page or two to the beginning of Perek Lamed, Revi in the laning, and the beginning of Perek Lamed. So the pasuk tells us, "Vayaki avo alecha kol hadvarim ha'ele." So it will be when all these things befall you, habracha v'haklala, either the blessings or the curses, Hashem atati lefanecha, which I've placed before you, v'hashevota el levavecha, so you will take it to heart, b'chol ha'goyim asher hidichacha adunai elohecha shama, that's amongst all the nations where Hashem, your God, has, here it translates it as dispersed you, or propelled you to these places. So that you find yourselves in Galut, and bad things have happened to Am Yisrael, that you need to take it to heart, you need to ponder what it's all about, and then in the next passage, v'shavtad Adonai Elohecha v'shamata v'kolo, so you'll return to Hashem your God, you'll listen to him, etc. So there's a machloket in the Mefarshim about the meaning of this pasuk bet, v'shavtad Hashem Elohecha, that you shall return. Is it a command? Is this the mitzvah of teshuvah, which some of the Rishonim understand that it is? Or is it just a description? Is it prescriptive or descriptive? Is it a promise that, don't worry, you know, once you take things to heart, then you'll be able to return to Hashem? Or is it a command that you must return to Hashem? That's, in any event, Rav Soloveitchik picks up on the expression, b'chol ha'goyim, amongst all the nations, asher hidichacha Hashem elokecha shama, where Hashem has propelled you, Hashem has dispersed you. I think I mentioned last week the library here at LSJS has recently acquired the 5-volume Rav Soloveitchik Chumash, so I will be using it, quite frequently. That, and Rav Soloveitchik makes a very fascinating observation. What have we got happening here? Vashivota elavavecha, you will take it to heart, you will consider it in your heart. B'chol ha'goyim asher hidichacha Hashem elokecha shama. That's among all the nations where Hashem, your God, has banished you. Let me read out what he said, and then we can think about it a little bit. Hidiach means to drive one away from home, or as a metaphor, to make him abandon a belief, an opinion, an idea. Unfaithful men have gone forth from among you, vayadichu, and they've led astray the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and worship other gods. That's the mitzvah of Ir HaNidachat that we had a few weeks ago. Dalad Chet Hei signifies moving something from its proper place or turning over. Okay, so Hashem has moved you away. Judaism introduced the catastrophic revelation, such as experienced by Job when God addresses himself to man through the whirlwind. This doctrine of the catastrophic is most unique in the history of the philosophy of suffering. God's revelation in the dark night of existence, or to phrase this idea in paradoxical terms, the revelation of God through his alleged abandonment and absenting himself from man, who finds himself suddenly tete-a-tete with nothingness. What's he picking up on? He's picking up on the fact that it says, v'hashevotai levavecha, what are the circumstances in which you will return to Hashem? The circumstances are circumstances of religious catastrophe. You've been banished from your homeland and disconnected from Hashem. And that's when you'll be able to return to Hashem. So there's a paradox there. We thought, you know, when you become closest to Hashem, you become closest to Hashem, or when you feel his love. As you feel his love and you become closest to Hashem. Rav Soloveitchik, who in a certain sense was a, a lonely, cold personality, that is making the point that in actual fact, what brings you close to Hashem is the catastrophic experience. And he goes on to say that in actual fact, without a catastrophic experience, you can't really come close to Hashem. That this motif was spelled out in the halakhic categories of repentance and prayer. The experience of the catastrophic must find its response in soul searching and prayer. Both teshuva and tefillah, the outcry of man who has met catastrophe, whose joy and peace of mind are gone. There is no prayer and there is no soul searching if man does not experience the great desolation. Okay, so it's, you know, this is, you know, very radical and very, very harsh. What he's saying is that it's these difficult experiences in life that actually bring us close to Hashem. And if we look, I suppose, you know, just sort of thinking about it, if we look through Tanakh and Chumash, we find that very often it's, you know, where do we find the first prayers to Hashem? That's, I think, in times of, times of difficulty. That's, sorry?
Miramakim.
Yes. But, you know, you look at Avraham Avinu, you know, where's he praying to Hashem? Praying to Hashem, you know, for Sodom and Amorah, you know, people are just about to be eradicated when he finds that he's, you know, he's childless, that Yitzchak when he's childless, that's, you know, Bnei Israel when they're in Mitzrayim, that's when they cry out to Hashem, and that's when Hashem hears them, that's, you can, real tefillah, and certainly teshuvah, which is, you know, really coming back to Hashem, saying, has to be an experience or consequence of the catastrophic experience. It's in the dedication addressed by King Solomon, prayer is defined as the response of man to suffering. He quotes from Malachim Aleph, any prayer, any supplication which will be made by any bird or by all your people Israel, who shall know every man the affliction of his own heart and spread forth his hands towards this house. The affliction of his own heart translates itself into prayer. What is prayer? The dialogue between man and God. They both address themselves to each other. Through the catastrophe, God reveals himself to man, and man, out of the depths and darkness, calls out and discloses his heart to God. The whole idea of prayer rests upon the premise that God meets man through the latter's encounter with non-being. That's being distanced from Hashem. So, I don't have enough familiarity with Rav Soloveitchik's works to know whether he also sees, you know, other ways of coming close to Hashem to the same degree, or whether this is an exclusive way of becoming close to Hashem. But certainly what he's telling us is that the catastrophic experience is character building, not just character building in terms of this British stiff upper lip and, you know, if you can get through this, you can get through anything. It's an actual fact that it's when we're at the very hitting rock bottom, that's when we can find Hashem. And even though you find yourself in a spiritual abyss, in actual fact, it's, as David said, it's Mima Makim Krati Hashem. It's from the depths that we cry out to Hashem when we find ourselves answered. Tal.
So just coming back to your original question, would you then say that what he's saying is very much more that it's descriptive? In other words, that this is just a natural consequence of being this happening to you, or is it something that you should be acting?
I think he says this is what happens, you know, that when you're in that catastrophic situation, then, I don't know, does it mean that's when you must turn to Hashem? I don't think that's actually what he's saying in this passage. In this particular passage, I think he's saying, when you find yourself in that situation, that's when you're able to turn up to Hashem. It's formed you in such a way, as, you know, and it's always the question, you know, you cry out to Hashem. You can't really cry out to Hashem till you've experienced, a difficult situation. Until you've experienced a difficult situation, you can't really cry. You think you're crying out, but you're not in reality. That's, and I think, yeah, the main point that he's making, I don't think he's really addressing particularly the question of, you know, whether tshuva is an obligation or not an obligation in these comments. I think here is what he's describing or addressing is the, you know, the religious makeup of a person and the religious experiences of a person. So let's go on. So in the following Psukim, so you've got in Pasuk Bet, Vishav Tad Hashem Elokecha, and Pasuk Gimel, Vishav Hashem Elokecha, Shvutcha V'richa Mecha. So then Hashem will bring back your captivity and have mercy on you, that's etc., etc. You return to Hashem, and Hashem will return to you. That's Pasuk Chet, V'atah Tashuv. So we've got the notion of Teshuvah repeating it and repeating itself in these Pesukim. Shishi, Pasuk Yud Aleph, at the bottom of the page. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot ha-shem lochim etzavacha hayom. So, don't worry too much, because the mitzvah which I'm commanding you today, and again, there's a discussion amongst the Mefarshim, what mitzvah are we talking about? Are we talking about the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Are we talking about the mitzvah of Teshuvah? Or the mitzvah coming close to Hashem? What are we talking about? But the important thing is, lo nifleti mimcha. It's not hidden from you, v'lo rechokahi, nor is it far away. Lo v'ashamayim hi. It's not in the heavens, leimor, to say, mi yalenu hashamayim avi yikacheh halanu, who will go up to the heavens and take it for us, v'yashmienu otav na'asena, and we will listen to it and then do it, v'lo me'ev el hayam hi, nor is it on the other side of the sea, leimor, that you would have to say, mi yavor lanu el eva hayam v'yikacheh halanu, who will cross over to the other side of the sea and take it for us, v'yashmienu otav v'na'asena, and let us know about it, and then we'll do it. Because ki karov eilecha davar mod, in actual fact, the thing is very close to you. B'ficha v'vavcha la'asoto, it's in your mouth and in your heart to do it. So it makes no difference to us for this discussion, whether what mitzvah we're talking about here. Are we talking about all the mitzvot in the Torah? Are we talking about the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? Are we talking about the mitzvah of tshuva? That makes no difference. Whatever it is, Hashem is saying that don't think it's impossible. You're not being given an impossible task. You're being given an accessible task. Because if it was impossible or inaccessible, then you'd have a good excuse for not doing it. But you haven't got a good excuse for not doing it. It is accessible. Every Jew is able to do teshuvah. Teshuvah is not out of the reach of any Jew. Or observance of the mitzvot, you know, are not out of our reach. There are obviously some which are easier to do and some which are harder to do. But essentially, mitzvot are things that we can do. That's Rav Soloveitchik, again quoting from this Chumash of his comments. As I said last week, it's not Rav Soloveitchik never wrote a commentary on Chumash. Rav Soloveitchik gave various lectures and wrote various things, and it's all been collated in association with the Pesukim and the Mitzvot, etc. So Rav Soloveitchik wants to makes a suggestion that we could formulate what he calls a 14th animamin. Hold on, how can you have a 14th animamin? So of course the fact that there are 13 animamins is not written in the Torah. You know, the Rambam formulated 13. Other Rishonim had, you know, other numbers that of critical beliefs. But Rav Soloveitchik says there's another, really he uses the term, you know, 14th animamin. I don't think he means that necessarily that at the end of davening, those people who say animamin every morning have to say a 14th animamin. He's saying there's a further cardinal principle in Judaism. And what is that? And it's very, very powerful what he says, which states that this Torah is given to be observed, realized, and fully carried out in every place and at all times, within every social, economic, and cultural framework, in every technological circumstance, and every political condition, actually this animamin is intimated in the ninth of the 13 principles of the faith that this Torah will never be changed. That's the number nine of what the Rambam says. He's saying that ki karov elecha davar mod beficha levavcha lasoto. That's the mitzvot are accessible to you. That's what the Torah is telling us. And that, he says, needs to be a fundamental of faith. Not to say, oh, well, you know, in this generation, you know, it's too hard. Oh, in Dahaim, it was, you know, when you lived in a little shtetl where 75% of the people were Jewish, of course you could keep Shabbat. But now it's too hard to keep Shabbat. Or whatever it is, whatever mitzvah it is. That's no. Ki karov elecha davar. It's eternally accessible to you. The Torah, he writes, was given for realization in the simple society and homogeneous economy of the ghetto, as well as in modern developed society, with its scientifically planned technological economy. The Torah is given for realization both in Galut, where it relates to the private life of the individual, and to a Jewish state which must deal with communal issues. The Torah applies not only to those who eat manna and are protected by clouds of glory, but also those who enter the land, those who will have to organize society within the framework of independent statehood. This animamin was formulated by Moses during his last day on earth, when he left from the children of Israel who were about to transition from a nomadic desert existence into a government in Eretz Yisrael. So whatever circumstances you find yourselves, whether as individually or whether nationally, kikarov elecha davar ma'od, it's very accessible to you. And I think, you know, the lashon that he's using here, you know, where he makes, existence into a government in Eretz Yisrael, and the previous paragraph where he refers to every technological circumstance, every political condition, it seems to me that, you know, he's making the observation that, even a modern Jewish state should be able, you know, is able to observe the mitzvot of the Torah. It's not beyond the ken of the people to do that. This animamin rejects all the efforts of those who would improve religion, reformers who claim that the halakha is unsuitable for our social, scientific, industrial society, and that we must trim the branches in order to save the trunk. The animamin, which says, this thing is very close to you, it is in your mouth and at your heart, that you can fulfill it, determines that the halakha is always actual and valid. We solemnly declare that the principle of the eternity of Torah bestows upon us the promise that it's possible to study Torah and to observe it not only at home and in the ghetto, but everywhere in the world, be it the modern home, the laboratory, the campus, or the industrial plant, in public as well as in private life. So, you know, it's clear that the point that he's making is very clear, that every word in the Torah is eternal, and therefore when the Torah tells us that that's telling us that whatever era we find ourselves in, that the Torah and the mitzvot are accessible to us. And you know, the imagery here, I think, is quite strong and quite powerful. That Rav Moshe Sternbach asks an interesting question in Tam Vadat. And he says, you know, it's interesting lashon here. We've got beficha v'vavcha lasoto, in your mouth and in your heart to do it. Now, particularly if we're talking about the mitzvah of tshuva, that's what's the mitzvah of tshuva got to do with beficha? Tshuva is... very famously, Rav Soloveitchik talks about, you know, the kiyum shebelev, that teshuva, if you just talk about doing teshuva, but you don't really mean it, so then you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah of teshuva. Teshuva's in the heart, primarily. So why is it beficha uvil vavacha lasoto? And his answer links in with, I think, an observation I've made previous years, you know, about the Rambam in Hilchot Teshuva. The Rambam doesn't count the mitzvah of tshuva as an independent mitzvah. The Rambam sees the mitzvah of tshuva as part of the mitzvah of vidui. That's that vidui incorporates it to tshuva. There's no point confessing your sins if you don't mean it. That's just you know, read out a playlist from your phone or a, you know, some list of things you've jotted down on the back of an envelope when you bring your korban, and you confess on it, you don't mean it, it's worthless. I saw something on the Times of Israel today that one of the political parties in Israel, they were taken to court because their guidelines say that only men, it's one of the religious parties, only men can stand for office. So that was challenged in the courts. That's that's discriminatory against women. So they took that out of their manifesto, but they said it doesn't make any difference because still we hold by the Gedolim, and the Gedolim endorse our candidates, and they won't endorse anybody who's a woman. So fine, we'll take it out, but it doesn't change anything. So then there's all this debate, is that going to satisfy the lawmakers? They say, fine, we'll take it out there, but we're not going to have any women anyhow. That's like vidui with it not being in the heart. Yeah, okay, fine, I'll say, give me the machtetach, great. I don't mean, that's whilst you're on your phone, booking a table at McDonald's for, to break the fast. Doesn't help you. So,
I don't think you should book a McDonald's. Sorry, not that, no.
Thank you. There must be a McDonald's app. I can't believe there isn't. In any event. So the question that Rav Moshe Sternbach asks is, why is it Beficha V'Vavcha L'Ashotom? Why particularly is Beficha first? You can translate, shift the question. You can say, why does the Rambam say you need to do vidui as well as teshuva? Right. And Rav Moshe Sternbach makes the observation that very often you need to verbalize your teshuva or verbalize your confession in order to be able to do teshuva. Sometimes, you'll feel in your heart, I want to be a better person. But to do teshuva properly, you've actually got to really confront your shortcomings and your sins. And if you've just got this sort of sense that it comes to Erev Rosh Hashanah, really must be a better person this coming year. Really need to be better. I've done some things which weren't right. Really need to be a bit more focused. That's not good enough. That's, a warm, fuzzy feeling. And, it's great that you're going to be better during the coming year. But teshuva is more than that. Teshuva, as the Rambam spells out, involves a real charata, real regret for what you've done during the course of the past year. And the only way you can really regret it, very often the only way you can really regret it is by, starkly saying these things. If you write down, whatever you did, whatever it is that you did wrong, you have to, person was on a flight and it's a 12-hour flight and their kosher meal didn't come and so they took the vegetarian option or whatever it was. They ate the cooked vegetables from the non-kosher one. Honest, I was on a flight. Of course, I shouldn't really do that. Next time, I'm going to take sandwiches with me. All that, but that's very different to striking your heart and saying, "I ate treif on the aeroplane when I didn't need to." That's different, and your sense of teshuva is going to be different when it's beficha uvilvavacha, as opposed when it's just bilvavacha. Just beficha as well is not good, but you need the combination of the two. Pasuk tetvav, shvi and mafte. Ra'ein atati lefanecha yom et ha'chaim v'et ha'tov. So behold, see, today I've placed before you the life and good, v'et ha'mavet v'et ha'ra, and death and what is bad. Let's just look at Rashi. Rashi on Pasuk Tet Vav. It's about 4 or 5 lines down in the right hand column there. Et ha'chaim v'et ha'tov, life and what is good. Zeh talui bazeh, the two are interdependent. Im ta'aseh tov, if you do what's good, Harelachalachayim. Then you will have life. V'im taaseh ra. And if you do what's bad, harelacha mafet. Then you'll have death. V'akadosh mefarish v'holeich heyach. The pasuk will go on to explain how that pans out. So of course we've got all the the old questions of tzadik v'ra'lo, rasha tovlo. That's our experience of the world doesn't seem to always correspond to what this Rashi and Pasuk is telling us. Oh, you live a blameless life and you'll live. That's you're a sinner and you'll die. We see sinners thriving and righteous people dying. So that's a philosophical question to put to one side for now. Rav Moshe Feinstein asked the question, why does it need to say, Ra'ei natati lefanecha hayom? See that I've placed before you hayom, today. What's the hayom got to do with anything? That's of course he's talking about the situation today and going forward, and it's not particularly today. So, as I say, Rav Moshe Feinstein in Darash Moshe addresses this question, and he says, very, very interesting idea, and you'll forgive me if I might repeat this on Friday night. He says that every day you have to look at the two options in front of you. Achaim v'atov, v'hamavet v'hamavet v'hara. That's the good and the bad. Because just because you assessed the two options in one way yesterday doesn't mean to say that's going to hold true today. Every day you have to reassess, you have to ask yourself those questions again. Am I doing the right thing? That's, I think, it's a very powerful notion. Very often, we make life choices. We make religious choices, spiritual choices, moral choices, and then we never stop to reassess them. And the circumstances can change, our lives can change, our priorities can change, or our perceptions can change. That's, and to say that, it was the right decision yesterday, and therefore it's the right decision in the future, and I never need to reassess, is mistaken. It's Re'ei Natati Lefanecha Hayom. Every day you have to see it. You've got these options in front of you, and you have to assess them appropriately. So those seem to be some of the main themes here in the parasha. As I say, we've got the parasha of Teshuvah, which comes up in Parashat Nitzavim, which is interesting, in the sense that it comes up always before the Yamim Noraim. That's and then we've got the corresponding Haftarot that we've had, the Shiva de Nechemta, that's as well. That's so just to share with you in the time that we've we'll just take another few minutes because most of us might be staying for Maariv anyhow. That's so just some thoughts about the Slichot and Rosh Hashanah. So we have Slichot in the run up to Rosh Hashanah. That's always have a minimum of four days of Slichot. So the question is, why are there always, at least 4 days of Slichot? So there's a technical reason and an emotional reason given. Mishnah Berurah gives two reasons. The technical reason, he says, many people have, or I guess it was had, the minhag to fast 10 days for the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. That's, but you can't fast all 10 days. That's because you can't fast on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, you can't fast on Shabbat Shuvah, and you can't fast on Erev Yom Kippur. So if you can't fast on all of those, you've got 4 days missing. So therefore, you'll make those 4 days up before Rosh Hashanah. So you'll have at least 4 days of Slichot when you can fast on those days. So that's the technical reason. That's but the more emotional or spiritual reason that he gives is that korban ta'un biko dalad yamin. That whenever you brought a korban in the Beit HaMikdash, had to separate it 4 days before it was offered up and keep an eye on it to make sure that it didn't have any mumim, it didn't have any blemishes. And Rosh Hashanah is, the pasuk says, Vasitem Olah, that you shall make, we darshan it, you shall make yourselves into a sacrifice before Hashem. And therefore we need to do that Bikur Dalijan, at least for 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, we have to examine our deeds and think about what we've achieved and what we've done, good and bad, during the course of the past year. There's a machloket in the poskim about the shofar that we use. That everybody agrees that ideally you should use a ram's horn, because a ram reminds you of the Akedah, and that ideally it should be curved. Why should it be curved? To show that we, just as the shofar is bent, so we also bend our will to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands of us. So there's a machloket in the Rishonim. What do you do if you've got a choice of shofarot? You can either have a straight shofar which comes from a ram, or a curved shofar which comes from another kosher animal. Which is it better to use? So the Rambam says it's better to use the shofar of the ram, even though it's not bent. The Shulchan Aruch Paskin is the other way around. So at least the Achronim Paskin the other way around, and say it's better to use the shofar of the which is bent. Why is it that we seem to Paskin that it's better to use the shofar that's bent? I think because it's telling us an important lesson. What's the shofar of the ram all about? It's about Zechut Avot. It's about the fact that, look at Abraham and Yitzchak, they went to the Akedah, they didn't have any complaints about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look how wonderful they were. Forgive us in their merit. The bent shofar, though, is about not what other people did that was good, but how we have to improve ourselves. At the end of the day, yeah, it might be that Zechut Avot is very powerful, but at the end of the day, what's most important is that we show willingness to change rather than, relying on others. I might have told the story before. I remember one time in one of my previous communities, somebody came to see me about a certain matter. Then just when we finish, so by the way, you might be interested in this. And he pulls out some sort of family tree that traces himself back to some famous rabbi who I hadn't heard of. So there was kind of gaps in the family, Moshe, Ben Aaron, Ben Chaim, so it wasn't very scientific. But he wanted me to, he clearly wanted to present his credentials to me. He didn't come to shul very often, this fellow, but he'd come to see me about a personal present problem. Obviously, he wanted to communicate to me that, I don't come very often, but, I'm come from good stock, so you should, don't look down on me. So I said to him, you must be very embarrassed by this. So he said, what do you mean embarrassed by it? I said, well, with such distinguished ancestors, you should really be very frum. Which wasn't really the answer that he was looking for from me. But, his philosophy seemed to be that, Zechut Avot. 15 generations ago, my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was an important rabbi. That's good enough for, good enough to make me an important member of this shul. Whereas really, it's, if he bent his will to the demands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what would have, made him even better. Those are some themes on Parashat Nitzavim.